Well, good morning, everyone. I have a few announcements for us. Saturday, October 18th, from 9 a.m. to noon, or until they're all gone, we'll be doing our free food boxes. If you want to help with that, Friday, October 17th at 6 p.m., that's when they'll be packing the boxes. So if you want to help with that, you'll just find Kim Schoenert. Is she in here? Well, that was rude. I'm trying to pump her up and give her some recognition as she leaves. Okay, don't see Kim. Don't do it. Come see me. I'll get you pointed in the right direction. I think she's actually helping with offering, so I'm just kidding. Next point, connection card. So we do have brand new connection cards. So this is your first time here, second time here, third time here, or never filled any one of these out. This is a way that we can connect with you and get all your information and follow you. And I'm just kidding. We wouldn't do that, okay? But it's a good way to get connected and be a part of the church, and that way we can send you out when we have announcements and things like that. Leslie worked really hard on this, okay? So don't they look good? Yeah, Leslie did all that. She's not even here. So make sure you tell her, I said, Leslie, you did great, okay? You guys ready? We are at the end of our sermon series, Wisdom, the Wilderness Wisdom. I do know the name, I promise you, I do. And I wanted to kind of start with a story that has no relation to the message, but I just felt like I needed to say this story before we started. So this week I was away at seminary for the whole week. And just like those of you that prayed for my wife and offered to help her if she needed anything, I truly do appreciate it. But I was gone all week, and I think it was probably about, I want to say Thursday. It was probably Thursday. Thursday, I had a thought that I've never had in my entire life, and I wanted to share it with you guys. So it was about Thursday. I'm sitting there, and I said to myself, listen, this is what I said to myself. I miss Michigan. Yeah. I can't even believe myself. And so I just want to let you guys know, Michigan is home now, okay? So on top of that, I got my new driver's license as well, okay? So I got my whole Michigan ID, license plate, all of it. Like, we are here and we are staying, okay? We're not going anywhere. Now, what that has to do with the message, absolutely nothing. Not a thing. But I just wanted to tell you that I missed you guys. I'm glad to be back. So let's continue our reading of the temptation of Jesus. So we're going to be in Matthew 4. And before I kind of get into the reading of the verses and the message, I just want to kind of take stock of where we're at in this section of Scripture. And if you'll notice that over time, the temptations of Jesus have gotten bigger and bigger. And today, when we get to the final temptation, this is the biggest and most grand temptation that Jesus will face. But I also want to point you to this, is that if you noticed, how many temptations are there? Just say it out loud. There's three, right? And so anytime that you see the repetition of three used, it's a number of completion. But it's also a number of testing, right? So Jesus was in the tomb for how many days? Okay, so there's a pattern of threes throughout Scripture. And so when you see this pattern of three in the temptation of Jesus, what they're trying to show you is that this is a moment of testing, right? We obviously knew that, but it's a complete testing that we're seeing for Jesus. And so we've continued to move to this small testing of bread and stones. And then now we're at this place where the devil is taking Jesus to the top of a mountain and he oversees everything. So let's read the word today. Matthew 4. And I'm going to read the entire thing. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." And Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And the devil said, "I will give it to you all. I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you now with open hearts and open minds, asking that your Spirit would be upon us today, that whatever distraction that we walked in with today, whatever it is, that you would clear it out of our heads, out of our souls, and out of everything that we brought to you today, Lord. Let us just focus on you. Let your Spirit and your presence be upon this place now. We're asking for your guidance. We're asking for your leadership. We're asking for your insight, Lord. And Lord, I pray that when I mess up today, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would only be your word and your voice that they hear today. We love you and we praise you. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Matthew 4:8. Let's start there. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Our first point is this: the enemy preys on our imagination and desires. Isn't it interesting that when the enemy takes Jesus to this high mountain and this high place, notice the setting where they're at. They've slowly been getting higher and higher, right? So whenever you see a high mountain, you have to know this is a place of worship. And so the enemy has taken Jesus to a place that they would call worship. And he sits him down and he says, "Look, look at all of this. This can all be yours. Whatever you desire, you can have it." And so in this very moment, the enemy is playing with the imagination of Jesus. And how often does the enemy get into our head and play with our imaginations to give us something that is not true? Because what we have to realize is what the devil is offering here, what the Satan is offering, he doesn't own it. He doesn't own the kingdoms of the world. He doesn't own everything that you can see. No, God owns this. And so the imagination that he's playing with here, he's selling something that he doesn't own. And it's interesting that throughout all the testings, that the Satan had kind of taken a back seat. I mean, he was there, he was present, but he wasn't participating in the temptation. And it's only in the final showdown that the devil says, "You know what, I have to get involved with this because it's not working." And so the devil is the one that takes him up to the top of the mountain. The devil is the one who says, I will give you everything if you would just bow to me. How many times have we imagined things in our head and we thought, you know, if I just get this, then my life would be so great. If I were to just get the job that I want, then everything in my life would fall into order. I would be happier. I'd be kinder. I'd be more generous because I would be making more money. And so oftentimes when we think about this imagination of a life that is somewhere out there, we think it's so much better. But the truth is that it may not be better. You may be spending more time at work and less time with your family. And so the promise of a good life with the family because you're making more money disappears because you're always at work. Or to say that I'll be more gracious and generous because I'm making more money. But in turn, you make more money, so you spend more money. Right? So we could continue going down these examples, but what the enemy is working at here is he's working on our desires. He's working on the imagination. So many times in life when you hear about these work romances that start, the seed of adultery is often started with the imagination. When someone comes to a work friend and says, you'll never believe what my spouse is doing. And this plants the seed and starts the imagination to work and to say, you know what, I think you would be a good spouse. You always listen to me. You always care for me. And that's how the enemy infiltrates our lives, is that we desire something that we don't own. The enemy is telling Jesus, I can give you everything you see, and it will be perfect. Let's read a little bit further. Verse 9 says this, I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Our next point is this, you can't hold the crown if you trade the cross. What we have to ask ourselves here is, what is it that the enemy is really offering? Right? Because he's working on Jesus' imagination. And he's saying, everything you see can be yours if you would just bow to me. But we have to ask ourselves, what is he really offering here? And if Jesus in this moment were to bow to the enemy, essentially what he would be doing is walking away from the cross. Out of his selfish wants and desires, his need to protect himself, he would be walking away from the cross. And that's really what the enemy is offering at this moment. Is the imagination that he's working on, he's saying, you don't really want to go to the cross, do you? You don't really want to suffer that pain and that agony. If you were to just follow me and bow to me, I'll take care of you. This will all be yours. And guess what? You don't have to go through the pain and the suffering. You don't have to go to the cross. And so what the enemy is doing is he's shortcutting everything that God has planned. What is it that we surrender to? That's the question we ask ourselves. What is it that we're willing to surrender to? Because in this moment, the enemy is giving a very convenient way of walking away from the cross. So will Jesus take the convenient way out, or will he stick with his convictions? how often in our own lives, and I will admit it freely, that sometimes I pick the convenience over the conviction. Because sometimes I am weak. I'm human. And I'm sure we all have the same experiences where we pick convenience over conviction. But the important thing to note is, if Jesus were to walk away from the cross and he took convenience over conviction, then there would be no resurrection. You see, we can't have the triumphant cross in a sense of this story is made up and it's all make-believe. But the fairy tale is, what do they always say at the end of the fairy tale? And they lived happily ever after. And the story of Jesus to live happily ever after, Jesus has to go to the cross. There has to be the tragedy of the cross before we can have the fairy tale of heaven. Matthew 4:10 says this, "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him. "For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Our next point is this, holiness is exclusive. It does not share altars. The enemy is looking to divide the worship of Jesus. And he does that for us as well, is that he doesn't want to completely take God out of our lives. But what he wants us to do, and the imagination works in it, is he wants us to add something to God, right? So we love God, plus I love whatever it is. You can insert whatever you want. Whatever idol that you're making in your life that you're putting on equal value as God, this is where the enemy thrives. When we begin to place things next to or above God, this is what the enemy is selling. This is the convenience that works in the imagination to say it's not so bad to love hunting, and it's not. But if we were to place something like that above God, well, then now that's become our idol. Now that's become our God. And it's not bad to love our profession and our jobs and to say, this is what I do. But when we begin to place that above God, when we say, this is everything that I am, well, then the enemy has begun to work into our imagination. I love this verse 10, because it's very connected throughout Scripture. The first part when he says, get out of here, Satan, we'll talk about that in a second. But the second part where he says, for the Scriptures say you must not worship the Lord your God and serve him only, is a direct correlation to the Israelites and what they went through. So Deuteronomy 6:13 through 16, and we read verse 16 last week because it connects earlier with the temptation. But let's read 13 through 16. You must fear the Lord your God and serve him. So that's exactly what he's quoting here in Matthew. When you take an oath, you must use only his name. You must not worship any of the gods of the neighboring nations, for the Lord your God who lives among you is a jealous God. I like this last part. Listen up to this last part. His anger will flare up against you, and he will wipe you from the face of the earth. Don't you just love Scripture? Have you ever imagined, use your imagination right now, what it would feel like to be wiped from the face of the earth from a jealous God? No, just me? Okay. Well, maybe we should start thinking about that more. Verse 16, you must not test the Lord your God as you did when you complained at Massa. And so again, we see Jesus beginning to pull in Scripture to say, no, This is not how it is. This is what God says. That we fear no one but him. We bow to no one but him. And he basically says, get away from me, Satan. I am going to do what I've come to do. And there's a very interesting connection. And so if we go further in Matthew, and we have this moment where Jesus is with the disciples, and he says to them, who does everyone say I am? And so the disciples say, well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Some people say you're Elijah. Some people say you're Jeremiah. And so Jesus is kind of listening to that, and then he goes, well, who do you say I am? And Peter, he's been waiting. He's like that kid in class who's just like, he tries to put his hand up, but he just like the words come out before the hand comes up. He's like, you're the Son of God. You're the Son of God. And he's so happy. He's so pumped. But he's like, yes, I finally get to say it to him. You are the anointed one. You are the Son of God. And Jesus is like, wow, Peter. Wow, no one told you that, right? Flesh and bone, no one told you that. You must have gotten that directly from my Father. And so Peter's probably like puffing his chest out, looking around like, did you hear what he said about me? He said that about me. Hold on, Peter, it's coming. Hold on, Peter. And so a little bit further in the story, Jesus begins to transition his ministry to Jerusalem, and he tells the disciples it's time. We're going to start moving towards Jerusalem, and when we go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be persecuted and they're going to kill me. I'm going to die in Jerusalem. Now, we have to understand, to be the anointed one, to be the Messiah, meant that you were going to be the king. But where the disciples were confused and questioned, they thought it was going to be an earthly king. Where Jesus was talking about a heavenly king. And so with this moment when Peter is confronting Jesus because he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. Peter said, no, you can't do that. You can't go to Jerusalem and die. And most of the translations will say that Peter rebuked him sharply. You ever try to rebuke Jesus sharply? I'm out. I'm not going to. But that's what Scripture tells us. He says, you can't do that. You can't die. Because in his head, he was the earthly king they had been waiting for to overthrow the Romans. And we, the true people of God, were going to take back our land. This is what they were thinking. And so what does Jesus say to Peter when he sharply rebukes him? Matthew 16:23 says this. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's point of view. The same language that he uses for the enemy in the temptation is the same language that he uses for his Peter, the rock, the one who was the foundation of the church. Now, I don't think in this moment Jesus is saying that you are Satan, right? I think he was saying that you are acting like Satan. You are trying to get me off of my mission. You are thinking of things only in the human point of view. Peter, you don't quite understand what you're asking me to do. To ask me to not go to Jerusalem is saying, don't go to the cross, Lord. Walk away from the cross. And so you have these parallel stories where Jesus has this moment, this temptation to walk away from the cross and not endure the pain and the struggle. Will he choose convenience over conviction? And so when Peter says this to him, he says, get away from me, Satan. you don't know the plans of my Father. And if we go a little bit further into this story, after Jesus says this, verse 24 says this, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my followers, you must give up your own way and take up your cross and follow me. So not only in this moment is he showing his conviction to go to the cross, what Jesus is saying to his disciples and what he's saying to us today is like, you have to pick up your cross. You can't walk away from it. Yes, there may be pain. Yes, there may be struggle. Yes, there may be temptation to walk away. But to lose yourself and to be my follower, you must pick up your cross. And the story gets even more interesting, and we won't get too far into it, as they go to a high mountain after this. And Jesus is transfigured into the glory of God, where God comes down and says, this is my Son. So I hope you see how these two stories are deeply, deeply connected. And that when Jesus says you need to pick up your cross and follow me, he's not just saying you need to be a good person, that you need to go to church, that you need to tithe. Like, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying when you take up your cross, you have to be willing to go through the pain and the struggle. You have to be willing to go to a place of death for his glory, not your own. To put aside your selfish wants and needs to follow him. Verse 11, Matthew 4:11 says this. Then the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. Our next point is this. The path of worship should lead to the presence of God. I don't know if like you get to this point of verse 11. Like when I first like read through this a few times, I feel like it was like almost like a throwaway verse. I know that sounds like sacrilegious. Like don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? Like I believe every word in this book is inspired by God, but like I just had this moment like it's like, okay, the angels came and took care of him. That's great. What's the connection? What's the point? Like, why did you include it if every word is important? And I think if you go back to verse 6, Matthew 4:6, and it says, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. And so again, the enemy is working in the imagination of Jesus to give him this false narrative about his kingdom, right? But Jesus passes the test. He shows his obedience, and what happens? The angels come and take care of him. Like the enemy said it would happen, and it happened, but it happened on God's terms, not the enemy's terms. And so for us, when we go through these temptations and these testings in the wilderness and we feel like we're so far away from God, like we have to understand, like in those moments, the presence of God is with us. Like even when you feel far from God, when you don't feel that he's close, his presence is near. Like those struggles and those temptations should bring us closer to God and not further away. And I do want to say this, because there are times that when we're in the middle of these wilderness seasons in our lives, and we often feel like, man, this is never going to end. Like I'm going to be stuck in this wilderness season forever. Wilderness seasons do end. It may not be as quickly as we want them to end. They may not end the way that we thought they would end. But they do end. And so I pray that if you are in the midst of a wilderness season, or you are just coming out of a wilderness season, take heart in verse 11. That in those seasons of feeling far from God, that the angels would come and care for you, that they would console you, that they would lift you up, that they would give you strength. Like, that's the hope of verse 11. Not that the enemy tried to do it and God did it at the end. No, when you feel far from God, he sends his presence to be with you, to be near, to pick you up, to get you moving again. I want to ask you this question. Is your wilderness leading you to a deeper trust or deeper compromise? Matthew 4:9, if we go back, it says, "I will give it all to you," he said, speaking of the enemy, "if you will kneel down and worship me." This was the promise of the enemy, trying to prey on the imagination of Jesus. Matthew 28:16-20 says this, "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to," where? "The mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. And Jesus came and told the disciples," listen to this point, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of age." What did the enemy promise? "This will all be yours." Guess what? It was already his. It was already his. It was his kingdom. See, oftentimes we think that these moments that we read about in Jesus' life, this is who Jesus is and this made Jesus. No. Jesus was Jesus before anything. The human and the divine was there before anything. John tells us the Word became flesh. That is to say, before the beginning of time, Jesus was sitting at the right hand of God, being like, "Put me in, coach, I'm ready to go. Whenever you're ready, I'm ready to go." The King of Kings was ready at the very beginning. But God said, "Not yet, not yet." And so we get to this point of the temptation and think, wow, Jesus made it through the temptation and finally he's Jesus. No, he was already Jesus. He was proving to everyone around him that I am the true anointed one. I am the Son of God. And I've begun my ministry to take it to the ends of the earth. That's what the temptation of Jesus teaches us. Not that Jesus is some moral character in the Bible that we should follow. Jesus is the human and the divine come together. So that when we try and tell our story into God's story, we have Jesus to do that. We can't tell our story within the narrative of God without Jesus. Because there's no human nature until Jesus. When the Word became flesh, that's when the human and the divine came together. And so these moments on the mountain where he's tempted and tested by the enemy, it informs how we are tempted and tested by the enemy. That's why that verse in Hebrews that we did a few weeks ago is so important. That Jesus never suffered any more temptation than we could. Now, he can obviously get through it better than we could, but that's the goal, is to live into that image of God. But how do we understand and know the image of God without Jesus? Right? That's the importance of Jesus. Would you go ahead and stand with me? Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And I thank you for this whole series, Lord. You've shown things, you've highlighted different things that I hadn't seen before. And I'd made the connection of Peter and here and the temptation of get behind me, Satan. But Lord, I just feel like you truly like opened it up for me this time. That even in those moments in our lives, we will have people who come to us, who may be close to us, who may be friends with us, who may be family members of with us, but they're not acting in the best of our interest. It's so hard to truly discern what it is that you want in our lives. And Lord, I even find it difficult to know exactly what you want from me. And I'm sure there's people here today who have difficulty understanding what it is that you want from them as well. And Lord, I just pray now that your Spirit would be upon us, that you would give this community a heart of discernment, that as we try to navigate life and the difficulties of that life, that we would be able to trust you, to know that your Spirit is with us wherever we go, that in those moments of wilderness, in those moments of testing, in those moments of temptation, that your presence would be near. Oh, Holy Spirit, come now. Fill us. Strengthen us. Guide us. Give us the strength that we need for the wilderness seasons ahead. We love you. We praise you. And everyone said, I love that moment where Peter and James and John are with Jesus on a high mountain. And we had kind of touched on a little bit in the Transfiguration. But this is what the word says. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter still didn't get it. Peter still had trouble seeing the glory of the Lord that was right in front of his face. Church, I pray that you don't miss the presence of God in your life, that we get so busy doing stuff. Don't miss the presence of the Lord in your life. And I pray that his glory is shown in your life. Love you guys so much. We'll see you next week.